Your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14 this morning. Gospel of Matthew, very first book of the Bible, and should be of the New Testament, and should be an easy book for you to find. And some of you are going to say, "Preacher, you need to get the Old Testament." And boy, wouldn't that be a shock to have a pastor? What? There's an Old Testament. All I've had was the books of the New Testament, but very first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to start our series this morning, and I never know how long these series go. As a preacher, you try to plan and kind of schedule things, and sometimes the Lord takes it a different direction than I think it's going to go, and sometimes it gets a little shorter than I intended. But let me begin by just kind of sharing a story, and this will get the setting of what we want to do this morning. About 12, maybe 13 years ago, and sometimes as you look back, you lose perspective of how long ago was that. But I took a trip to a church triumphant conference, and I like doing things like that, going to preachers' meetings. It kind of rejuvenates me, gets my focus back on, and I like being around other preachers to talk about the Word of God. But we were kind of in a undecided area of, do we drive to this meeting or do we fly to this meeting? Now, I think most of you will testify to this, that in the early years of marriage, especially when you had children, money was a little bit tighter than it tends to be as you get older. And that's just kind of the natural process of things. And so sometimes whether you want to fly or drive, the decision is already made up just by the price tag of the trip, isn't it? And so and we weighed out the options, and we ended up concluding that I would go alone since it was a preacher's meeting. But my wife had a really good idea in hindsight. She said, take Jessica with you, because it was going to be in Michigan. And she said her mom and dad can take Jessica, and since they don't get to see her that often, spend some time with her. Now, let me just say in hindsight, I don't know that I'd ever travel again with a toddler alone. And that was quite the task. And having Jessica in one hand, suitcases in another, trying to get through security, trying to get to the plane, get, you know, the overhead compartment luggage up. But we made it. And but I remember being exhausted. This was the type of a flight that was a flight that had a layover in it. Most of you know what I mean by that. We were flying into Detroit, and then from Detroit, we would catch another plane, and we would fly up to Flint so that it'd only be about 20, 30 minutes for my in-laws to come and get us. And that made the flight that much cheaper. So even within flying, you can fly first class, regular. You can fly on prime time days and good hours, bad hours. And I found that the layover was the best and most affordable option for me. So when we went to Detroit, we were on a Boeing 737, very common plane. They handle turbulence well. The ride is fairly smooth, as an airplane can be. And I always like the takeoff. I'm always impressed that the amount of just strength from those engines and the G-forces against you to get that hunk of metal into the air, I've always been amazed. I kind of like driving fast and speed. And so being in a plane, I'm like, I'm right on with that. But one thing that took place in the process of this is when we got to Detroit, whereas the Boeing 737 had a safe takeoff, fairly smooth ride, and we landed, the second flight where the layover came into play and we were jumping up to Flint, a very, very small airport, they put us in a twin-engine plane. Now, how many of you have ever ridden in a single-engine or twin-engine plane? Okay, a little bit noisier. In fact, sometimes the pilot will hand out earplugs. One thing that I experienced that day that I'd never experienced before is that when we took off, it was cloudy. When we got in the air, and it wasn't going to be a long trip. It was like 35, maybe 40 minutes, if memory serves me right. But we encountered a storm. Now, once again, the Boeing 737, I've been in storms and wind, and it can be a little unsettling, and there can be a few jerks here and there. But that was nothing compared to what I experienced that day. In fact, I noted something that even though my daughter was probably 4 or 5 at the time, she had a death grip on me because there was something even within that little child that knew this is not normal. I mean, we were going up and down and the shaking. And there was a point, and this was probably where all of us would end up because you're bouncing around. And the thought went through my mind, who's piloting this thing? There was one thought where I kind of began thinking, is he new? Is he experienced? Is he seasoned? Has he done this before? And you know, one thing that I experienced that I didn't anticipate experiencing was fear on that flight. And as a result of experiencing the fear, I began to question the very one who was in charge of that particular flight. Now, that's a great way to introduce this study because we're going to talk about Peter today, about getting out of the boat and living by faith. And one thing that is going to be common when you decide to take that step of faith is the element of fear. And I point that out because what fear does to the Christian is sometimes it makes us question the captain, doesn't it? Sometimes we follow God, and I'll elaborate on this more in just a moment, only to realize that following God involves some type of storm. And Satan loves those opportunities because he loves to play with our mind of, does God know what he's doing? Has he ever done this before? Can you trust his character? Does he have your best interest, as any captain should? And so what I want to do is I want to start this series, and we will frequent this thought of, can you trust the captain? Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14. I want to begin reading in verse 22. The Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship," now notice this, the Bible says, he walked on the water. I may mention this more than once, but if there was a hall of fame of water walkers, Peter's name would be first outside of Jesus on that list. And I point that out because I think we forget. We know that he sinks, and we're about to read about that, but there was a moment, even if it was a brief moment or extended moment, where he literally, as Jesus did, walked on the water. The Bible goes on in verse 30, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased." Then look at verse 33. "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, I'm just going to interject a thought, and this was not in my original notes, but today as we start this series, we'll be talking about boats, we'll be talking about the storms of life, we'll be referring to the captain, can we trust the captain? But there's one thing that you'll learn through this, all of us go through storms. And there's nothing greater than when we go through a storm, when we keep our eyes on Christ and we have the faith that He is in control of things, that the end result will not end up being what we just read in verse 33, where they all were in amazement after watching Jesus and they said, "Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." Now I'm going to just kind of ask a question. I don't want you to answer that, but how many of you feel this morning, and don't raise your hand, don't say anything, how many of you would say that it wouldn't hurt for your faith to be strengthened in your view of God? I would be the first to say amen to that. Anything that can help me, anything that can strengthen me, because I've done this now long enough, whether pastored or been a Christian now, that I can tell you firsthand, Satan is going to try to attack your image and view of the Master Captain, of Jesus Christ Himself. And as much as we don't like storms in life, one of the great things that can be achieved from them is when we get through them, only to realize He, of a truth, is the Son of God. And I hope that that'll help you the next time you're in a storm, or maybe even now in a tremendous, just, "Preacher, it's downpouring in my life right now and things are dark and I don't know the answers to great questions in my life." Keep your eyes on the captain. Now let's have a word of prayer and we'll get engaged in this study because there's a lot of material to cover. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. And Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, a very familiar passage, probably all of us have heard or know this to some degree or another. But Lord, we want to slow this passage of Scripture down. Lord, I think often we don't get the greater truths that are in it. And Lord, we want some things today to help us in our life. And that's why we're here. We're not here to waste time. And there's a lot of things that we could be doing other than being here. But we're here because You command us to come together on Sundays. And we're here because we need something from You. And so, Father, meet the needs as You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, what a story and what a passage of Scripture this morning. As I said in my prayer, I don't think there's a person in here that probably has not heard the story of Peter and Jesus and Peter walking on the water. The challenge I find with this story is that when you ask people about it, most of what they know, it goes something like this. Well, Peter asked Jesus if he could walk on the water. He gets out of the boat and he begins to sink. And while that is true in part, once again, as we noted, there was a moment where Peter did walk on the water, and there's other great truths about this story, as we'll see this morning, that often we miss. I had a preacher years ago point out that most human beings have a negative aspect on life, a negative bend. Meaning, when we look at stories like this, we're not necessarily drawn to the positive. We tend to point out, yep, Peter failed. When we think of David, we think of sometimes Goliath, but Bathsheba and his failure there. And often we don't get the greater aspect of the story because we're focused on the negative areas of failure. And so what we're going to do this morning is we've got four or five things, and I don't think we're going to get through all of them, but I want to begin to slow this story down, and I want to begin to draw out certain statements and verses, and I want to show you something about what it means to be a person who's willing, and not in the literal sense of walking on water. So if today you go to a swimming pool and say, "Preacher, I stepped out and tried to walk on water like Peter," I'm going to tell you right now, you're going down. Okay? It will be no mystery. It will be no what if. You're going to go down. I had a story and I couldn't find it. Over in Africa, a preacher called a bunch of people together and he was going to repeat Peter's miracle here. And as the story went, he walked into the sea and he went 1 foot, 2 foot, 3 foot. Finally, his head disappeared, and he never came back up again. And what the people concluded is, he realized he couldn't walk on water, and out of sheer pride, just decided to die right then and there. And so do not go try to walk on water. This was a great miracle from the Lord, and there's great things that we can learn from it. Now, the first question that we've got to try to answer is, why were the disciples in the predicament they were in? I mean, surely they were experienced enough. We know that some of the disciples were fishermen, and if they were fishermen by trade, they had learned to read the weather. And this is a time you've got to remember, there was no 9 News and Kathy Sabin. So it wasn't, let's turn on the 10 o'clock news and let's find out what's going to happen. And now we have little apps on our smartphones that hour by hour. Does anyone ever get sucked into that? I do all the time. I'll pull it up of what's it going to do in an hour, 2 hours. And I've learned it's not always accurate, but it sure is addictive, isn't it? And so these were men that surely they should have been able to read the sky, the color of the sky, the building of the clouds. They should have been able to read all of the outward evidence that a storm was building or could have been on the horizon. And so the very first thing we want to do is answer the question, how did they get in this predicament? The Bible says the wind was boisterous, meaning it's tossing that ship around. It's contrary in the sense that there was no Evinrude motor on the boat. This was biblical times, 2,000 years ago. They rely on the winds. They rely on the sails. Everything is contrary. It leads us to believe that water is coming in. And if you've ever had a boat, there is no bilge pump to get it out. These men were terrified. Well, the Bible answers that question for us in verse 22. Look at that again. The Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into what? The ship. So we would say this first point is, they were mindful. Mindful of what? Well, they were mindful that it was Jesus who had asked them to get into the ship. Now, what becomes interesting is that the word constrain is a little bit more emphatic and has a little bit more thought behind it than just the word ask. So let me illustrate it this way. Typically, in the back of the church, we have some Kleenexes. And I thought they were there this morning. I look back and they're gone. Did someone take the box of Kleenexes? And so, Brother Allen, okay. And so, if I was to say, Brother Allen, please get me a Kleenex, I'm doing nothing more than asking him to get me a Kleenex. He may do it leisurely, and knowing Brother Allen, he'd probably take his time, wouldn't he, just to terrorize the pastor. Now, you take that same illustration and same thought, and if I sneezed this morning and I had substance on my face and I said, Brother Allen, I need a Kleenex now, I'm asking him, but I'm doing it with a necessity behind it, and I've got a little bit of distress in my voice. I need it now. It's changed. It's not just, I need any Kleenex because my nose seems to be running. I need it now because I have a situation that is going on. So when we get to the word constrain and we study that out, what Jesus is doing is he's not only asking his disciples, but he's a little bit emphatic about it. Now, as I studied this out, I thought, why would he have to constrain them? And then my mind was drawn to Peter very quickly. Peter was notorious for speaking up when he should have shut up. Amen? He was notorious for putting his foot in his mouth, being in the wrong place the wrong time. And I've often wondered if maybe Peter, although the Bible doesn't record it, wasn't arguing with the Lord. Because here is Jesus saying to his disciples, I need you to get in the boat now. Peter probably, well, Lord, if you're not going to go, I'm not going to go. I mean, Peter did say at another point in his life, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And that didn't prove to be true. So maybe he said something to the Lord like that at this point of, Lord, I'm your right-hand man. You can count on me. If you're not going, I'm not going. But nonetheless, the disciples were in the predicament they were in because Jesus had placed them there. This is really beautiful because one of the first lessons we learn in this study, if you're going to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat, is simply this. Just because you and I become obedient to God, okay, do you understand what I just said? Maybe today you're thinking, I need to just do what God wants. I need to be obedient. Maybe you felt Him tugging at the strings of your heart. Preacher, today it's God's way or no way. I'm going to rededicate my life. I'm going to get my focus back on. I've not been the Christian I should be. Then I'm going to warn you that just because you're obedient to God is no guarantee that you're not going to go through a storm. Now that's what surprises us, isn't it? Because some of us in our mind, we, all right, preacher, and surely you'll be able to look at your life. There have been times I've rededicated. I got out of the boat, and this morning, the boat really just represents any security that you're holding on to. It might be an area of faith. Maybe it's dealing with giving, and preacher, I need to be more faithful in my giving and my tithes and offerings. Then your boat is money, isn't it? For others, it might be that you know you need to be a witness and you've got a friend, and it might be a friend at school or it might be someone that you work with, and you know or you believe that they're truly not saved, and your boat is what? Fear, isn't it? Man, I need to witness to them. I need to share the gospel. For others, your boat may be secrecy. Could be a man here and he's gotten involved in things that he shouldn't be involved in, and he tries to tell himself it's okay and he's got things under control and it's not cost him a job, it's not cost him a marriage, or so he thinks now. Your boat is anything that you can make it. Secrecy, fear. Friends, being the witness. And so when we talk through this series about getting out of the boat, I don't want you to go back to a literal boat of what is the preacher saying here. I want you to understand it's the area that you know in your heart that needs to change. It is a path that you may be on. It is a direction. It may be secrecy. It is a fear. And maybe as we look at this first point, you say, preacher, that's exactly what's happened to me. Preacher, I rededicated an area to God. And what I didn't expect was to be confronted with difficulty, and that's the storm, isn't it? And so the very first thing we learn is they were there because they were mindful of what the Lord had told them. Jesus had placed them in the boat. He had prepared a storm for them because He had a lesson that ultimately they needed to learn. So we would say first and foremost here, just because we're obedient today to God doesn't mean God will spare us from the storm that may be lurking. And that is where Satan loves to play with our thoughts and minds, isn't it? Because we rededicate, we get focused, and then Satan comes with a difficult situation, and in our mind we're thinking, well, where's the captain? I mean, why are things so tough? Is God in control or is He not? Did God not foresee this? That's why I started with that illustration this morning. Because you're going to realize through this study on more than one occasion that we probably question God a whole lot more than we realize. And I'm here to tell you that when the storms come and times get tough and things get difficult, that is a prime opportunity for Satan to step in. And well, I thought God knew everything. I thought God would be happy with this decision, didn't you? And I'm just here to remind you from Scripture that these disciples were doing nothing more than exactly what God had told them. And God had prepared a storm because there was a greater lesson that they needed to learn. There's a second thought here. It's what I call the misperception. The Bible says that as they're being tossed in this sea, the winds are boisterous, they're in fear for their life, they look out across the water and they think they see a spirit. Now this is interesting for me, because these are the men that I believe they were good men when Christ called them out, all but Judas. I think that they were probably godly men. I think they were looking for their Messiah. I think that Christ had taken them and taught them some principles and some lessons. And I would have concluded, every time I read this, I kind of laugh, because in my mind I'm thinking, why didn't they realize who it was? Here they are in the midst of a storm, and what is it they conclude? Well, it must be a spirit. We learn a second thing this morning. Not only is there a misperception, but sometimes when we're in the storm, dear friend, it takes the eyes of faith to acknowledge the presence of our Savior. Now, let me illustrate it a little bit further like this. There are some words within Christianity that I don't care for. Okay? Not just cuss words. Because you're probably thinking, I don't care for cuss words. That's right. But there's the word that we often use, and that is the word feel. We use it within Christianity all the time. So if I was to ask this question, how many of you that are saved, how many of you have ever felt that maybe you weren't saved? But at one time you knew you were saved. There'd probably be hands that go up that preacher reluctantly. Yeah, there's been times. Now, what do we know biblically? Well, the Bible teaches eternal security, doesn't it? The Bible says in the book of 1 John that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so I have had to counsel people before and tell them simply this. It doesn't matter what you feel. What matters is what does the Bible say? Now, I say all of that because of this second thought. Within the Christian life, there is nothing better than, and I'm going to use this word that I don't like, but I use it myself, than feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. I like to know that He's close. Amen? I like to know that He's near. And there's one thing I've learned. It's real easy for this preacher to serve God when I feel that God is close to me. But here's been my experience. Many, many years ago, and I've lost track of it, I remember waking up vividly. I was having such a great time, and I don't remember how long, but it just felt like God and I were hand in hand, and boy, just walking and talking, and once again, it's easy to serve God. And then one day I woke up, and I didn't feel the Holy Spirit as close to me as I had been feeling. Now here's the thing, we're taught often within Christianity, well, that must be sin then, preacher. I mean, sin separates the fellowship of you and God. And that's why 1 John talks about if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so I just automatically began to confess my sins. Now, I look back at the time, it wasn't funny. Yeah, I mean, it was a serious thing of what's happened. Where did the Holy Spirit go? Why don't I feel His presence? But now, what do they say? Hindsight's always 20/20. I look back because I believe in my confession of sin. I think I was making up sins that I'd never committed just to make sure I could get it out with God and get the Holy Spirit back. I mean, it was that big of a deal in my life of, God, there must be some sin in my life. But you know what I've realized? Sometimes sin can be the issue. So don't discount that this morning. But sometimes, as I got counsel from a preacher, called a good preacher friend, I'm like, hey, this is what's going on. What do you think? And I'll never forget, and I've taught this principle in years gone by. Folks, sometimes God likes to reposition Himself in our life so that we can keep living by faith. What was our opening scripture this morning? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So if I'm to be pleasing to God, and I think every Christian wants to be pleasing to God, there's one thing that must be true of my life, and that is I have to live by faith. Well, let's go back to what I was experiencing. When I felt, there's that word again, that God was right here, man, I tell you what, I can put anything in my path. It's easy to serve God at that moment. You know what I found challenging? When I didn't feel God, I was a little challenged to even open my Bible. I was a little challenged to pray because I'm confused and I'm trying to figure all this out. And I learned a principle, a lesson, if you will, years and years ago that the disciples were in the process of learning. And that is this, sometimes in life, whether it be a storm, whether it just be God repositioning Himself in your life, it takes the eyes of faith to continue to go forward. Now folks, there should have been a big amen right there, okay? I know, amen? Soft one. Okay, just soft one. All right. And so I know we're Baptist, and sometimes we get a little excited. Is that okay? It's okay. And we can say amen. We can say hallelujah and get behind the preaching. So if you were to ask me today, well, preacher, do you feel now daily all these years in your maturity, just every day you feel and you know? No, there's still times where I don't know where you're at, God, but I know that you've promised to never leave me or forsake me. I go back to the Word of God, the promises, and you know what I don't let the devil do? I don't let him talk me into the fact that God has abandoned me in life somehow. I don't let him draw into question the legitimacy of the captain of the ship. I'm not going to let him draw in is this really what happens to people that are faithful? And does God not love you? Did he overlook? Did he forget somehow? I now draw my mind back to the fact that God loves and delights when I live by faith, and it's impossible to be pleasing to God without faith. And so there are days I get up, all right, Lord, I have no clue where you're at, but I know you're here. And I'm still going to read my Bible. And I'm still going to pray, and I'm still going to be the Christian I need to be. And that is what God says is pleasing in His sight. And so when we get to this second thought here, and it's interesting when we slow this down, you begin to learn some things about it, don't you? Once again, we often, the only thing we know is Peter failed, preacher, and he began to sink, and he took his eyes off Christ, and you know, what an utter disgrace that must have been. And we'll examine that. Probably not today, but maybe next week. Was Peter really a failure? What is it that constitutes failure? See, because it's failure that keeps us in the boat that we're in today, isn't it? What if I get out, and whether it be secrecy or fear or just trusting God once again, what if I fail, preacher? Well, you might fail, but you can get back up and keep on going. And so fear often restrains us. And so when we get to this second thought, here is Jesus. And there's a good aspect about Christ that we learn here too. The storm didn't slow Jesus down at all. I almost said one iota, but I don't know what an iota is anymore. Okay? You ever use old things that you heard your mom or dad or grandma say? And my grandmother used to use that. Not one iota. And it's like, grandma, I don't know. Is that a state? You know, did I miss something? Is that Dakota without, you know? But the storm had no effect and no bearing on Jesus Christ. Now, folks, you should get excited about that. Because the storm does tend to affect us. And it gets us. And sometimes it surprises us. We're taken back. But when I'm putting my trust into the captain, and I'm trusting in Jesus, and I'm trying to answer the question, what can he do in the midst of the storm? Well, he operates just as if there is no storm. It has no bearing, no effect. The storm is in complete subjection to Him. The Bible says at the end of this passage that He ceased the winds and the waves with the Word. That's the amazing power of the individual that we serve, that we call Jesus Christ. So we say, first, they were mindful, they were being obedient to Jesus. Jesus had constrained them, they were in the boat because Christ said, hey, I need you to take a boat trip and I need you to do it without me. We then find that here Jesus is coming, the very help, the very one that is the answer to their trouble. And we begin to learn that sometimes it takes the eyes of faith in the midst of the storm to see and acknowledge Jesus. Then we get to this third point. And this is where the story is often a little bit more familiar. Because Peter does something that the other disciples do not do. And I want you to take note of this because often we say, this is a passage about a man who failed and began to sink, and sadly he had to cry out to Jesus. But I would beg to differ that this is the story of only one man who had enough faith to see through the eyes of faith and acknowledge Jesus, and at least he walked on the water, because although the Bible doesn't elaborate, we know there were 12 disciples, so if he's the only one out there, where were the other 11? They were in what they thought was the safety of their boat, weren't they? Now here's something, and I want to toss it out because it's on my mind. Do boats ever sink? Oh, sure they do, don't they? You know, we look at getting out of the boat as foolish, fearful, we're timid. What if I fail? What if I break the secrecy? What if I get back to trusting you? What if I get on the path? And all the while we're clinging to what we think is security. It is the boat that we have built, and although the boat, the walls may be high, and although there may be a lot of buoys around, folks, boats can go down just as easily as you and I can go down in the water. And what a foolish thought one day to think that some of us will cling to our boats till the day we die, only to realize they kept us from ever being the Christian God meant us to be. I said in our early service, because Peter is ultimately going to walk on water, we don't know how long. Was it one step, preacher? We don't know. But the Bible does say he walked on water. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt at that moment? I would dare say that he was exhilarated. He might have stepped down and thought, well, why didn't I do this sooner? Now, why would he have thought that? Well, if the boat's being tossed like this, and there's no Dramamine to help with the nausea, I mean, it's Bible times once again, and they were probably clinging to the point that their nails were bleeding. They might have had splinters in their hands from the grasp on the wood around the ship. He might have taken that first step and thought, man, why didn't I do this 5 minutes ago? Why didn't I do this 10 minutes ago? I could have saved myself so much pain. I could have saved myself so much worry. I could have saved myself so much heartache. And I tend, when I think of Peter walking on the water, I can only begin to imagine how exhilarating, because at that moment, he was living the most exciting life that he could possibly live, because it was the life of faith. Now here's another reality. Most people will never know that life as Christians. If I today was to ask, how many of you want to just have the dullest life possible, the most boring, most miserable, only a cocky teenager would raise their hand, wouldn't they? And they tend to do that, just to be in opposition to everything. Okay? I'd like to have the most miserable life. Great, we'll ground you for the rest of your life. Okay? No, most of us would say, preacher, I mean, we want the best. I mean, that's why, you know, there are times in life we eat better and we live better and we exercise. We want to have the greatest, most exciting life that can be given to us. Well, may I present this morning that that is only possible in its fullest sense, spiritually speaking, by having a willingness to exercise faith in God. Sometimes we read this passage and we think, what was Peter thinking? Well, he was thinking about Jesus saying, come and I can trust the captain of the ship. And although people tend to focus on the fact that he sunk, he did walk on water. And we can only imagine what a thrill that must have been. Once again, while one man sank, yeah, he had a moment of what we may consider failure. But once again, failure is always in the eye of the beholder, isn't it? It really is. I can't remember who invented the vaccine for polio, but he tried, I believe, 200 times, and someone had said something about him failing, and he pretty much pointed out what Edison pointed out. I didn't fail 200 times. I just found 200 different ways it didn't work. See, another thing you're going to note through a series like this, some of you are going to get convicted and you're going to know in your heart, I need to get back to being what God wants. I need to give that commitment. And maybe 6 months ago, a year, you gave an area to God only to take it back. And you know you need to get out of that boat. It could be secrecy. It could be anything you put in there. But you know what the challenge is going to be? The fear of failure. Preacher, what if I do this again and fail? And the fear comes from the risk factor, doesn't it? Do you know something? I read something, I thought it was interesting. It was just talking about the human race, and it said, if you're afraid of risk, you're in the wrong race altogether. And I laughed at that because they had a number of just secular statistics. They said if you're one of those that want to stay at home and you're afraid and you keep your blind shut, you may become one of, and they had a statistic that actually hang themselves on the cord of their Venetian blinds. I was like, wow. So the home is not as safe as we think it is, isn't it? See, Satan makes us think, well, why risk it? Just get through life. Just eke through life and you'll stand before God and it may not be that bad. And all the while what we don't realize is we're dying. See, the reality is this too. To grow, it not only requires faith, but it requires fear. Oh, we don't like that. Years ago, we went through that phase. Everybody had a t-shirt, no fear. And I'm thinking, sure, let me hang you over the Grand Canyon and see if that shirt works for you. I've been to the Grand Canyon a few times, and everybody's like, we're not afraid. Fear is a healthy thing for a child of God, a healthy respect of God. The Bible talks about fearing God. In other words, we know His position, who He is, to respect, to honor Him. And so when we talk about growing as a Christian, it takes faith, but what is faith if fear's not there? Well, often it's seen, isn't it? So when we can see the answer for ourselves, that's not really faith. Folks, when's the last time you got out of that boat, whatever it may be, and you were scared to death, but you were trusting the captain? There was fear that went through your life. Preacher, what is going to happen where you're going to grow in the process? And we can vice versa turn that around. Christians who are afraid of the risk and the fear, they never grow. And you know what becomes indicative of those Christians? Boredom with Christianity. Oh boy, that's convicting. Seems like we've got a world of people. Well, church just wasn't what it was made out to be. Really? Number one, it's not a trial size. Walmart's messed us all up. Oh, God judges. No, I don't, really. But we go to Walmart, we get the trial size mouthwash. And now we're realizing people may use the mouthwash and spit it back in there. You've seen some of that, haven't you? And it's like, what? How did we get to people going into a store and doing things like this? But when we approach God, folks, this isn't to try. This is for real. This is for life. And the reality is, we have people getting bored all the time. That church wasn't for me. It is just boring. And what, they preach the Word of God? Isn't the Word of God what directs us to guide the captain or trust the captain? Is it not the Word of God that, once again, by faith, we're driven back to? Folks, there's one thing that is true. If you're not willing to risk the fear factor, you're never going to grow the way that God needs you to grow. And I don't know what that is for you. And it's probably different for every one of us in this room. But we've got to find out, what is that boat that we need to get out of? I'll end with this, because time's gotten away and I had a whole lot more to say. Don't say amen now, okay? Thank God He's done. We'll pick back up, because next week we're going to talk about the tragedy of the unopened gift. Because your life is a gift from God. You do realize that, don't you? And sadly, some people are scared to open and use their life for God. And so we'll pick up on the tail end of this story. But I don't want to be one of those Christians that just sits and listens to all the good things that God does for His children. I shared this in the 9 a.m. as we end. My wife and I started out as missionaries to the Native Americans. We were down in Toyoak, Colorado. And the word Toyoak means good place. And it was quite a ministry. 10 years down there. And when we started out, we had an unusual beginning the way we started, but we would go to missions conferences with other missionaries, and we would hear testimonies of awesome things that God had done for these people. And I remember telling my wife at one point, I'm ready to be that person. I don't want to go to another missions conference and have someone stand up. And I almost got sick of going to them. Because sure enough, someone stand up, guess what? God gave me $5,000, or God gave me a car. And I'd be like, oh brother, God, you know, what about me? And I begin to realize, if I'm going to be that person, I've got to be willing to take those steps of faith like those men did. You see, what made them different from me at that moment is they were giving all. They were forsaking everything. And God had not abandoned them, but God had blessed them. We could say it like this. They had literally gotten out of their boat. You know what happened when we did? Well, I stand before you today and I could tell you my testimony. We had a Jeep given to us, almost brand new. Years ago, I still was in awe. I'm like, did this, you know, you pinch yourself. And I remember a home given to us. We lived in a mobile home. They were on the land, and someone just like, hey, take this. I was like, awesome. I mean, it was great. We went there, and just the more we were willing to get out of our boat, the more fear we experience, but the more through the eyes of faith that we continued to walk through the fear. You know what? There was a point I was realizing at 8 or 9 years into being a missionary. We became those people that we used to almost despise. And it's sad because that's what happens to stagnant Christians. They get to where, I can't stand to hear another testimony. I can't stand to hear what you have and I don't have. And all the while, they won't get out of their boat. And this is not prosperity gospel, okay? I'm not saying God's going to give you a Jeep or $5,000. I'm just simply saying God won't be in a position to do His greatest work until we take that step outside of the boat. Was Peter surprised by what he experienced when he stepped out of the boat? I think he was. He was afraid in, and I think when the Lord said, come, he probably thought, great, all the fear, all the anxiety is gone. But the moment he got on the water, he experienced something else, and that's where we'll try to pick up next week. Let's have heads bowed, eyes closed.